Graduates, family, friends, faculty, once again I stand before you as your dean, and I want to thank you because it is truly an honor to serve here, and it's been an honor to serve you. As Dr. Moeller said, this is a bittersweet occasion in many ways. Look at so many parents here who have to look at your boys and girls who are no longer boys and girls but men and women. You can remember taking them perhaps to their first day of kindergarten or the first time the school bus came. If they stand here, grown adults, graduates. For parents, it's a reminder to all of us that little boys and little girls grow up. For spouses, it's a milestone in your marriage because you've accomplished something difficult and important together. For children, there are children here. This is a great day for you. It's a great reason to have pride in your mom or in your dad. And for those of us on the faculty, the truth is, graduates, that you represent a large part of our life's work. For graduates, it's a recognition of your investment of time and labor and, for sure, money. Some of you may not realize this. Some of those in attendance may not realize this, but these graduates actually represent the fulfillment of a great dream. In 1856, at Furman University, a 29-year-old newly appointed professor, James Pettigrew Boyce, took the podium and he gave an address where he cast a vision for a theological education for Southern Baptists. And part of his vision was that men and women from different social environments and different academic backgrounds and different economic sectors of society would have an opportunity to come and to study and train so that they could take the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. He had a vision that it would be a place that would train ministers for the churches of the world, and that vision was necessitated by the great opportunity that Baptists had to impact the world for the gospel. And James Boyce wrote these words. He said, "Oh, was there ever a time when we should expect that God would answer the prayers of His churches and overflood the land and the world with the ministry adequate to uphold His cause in every locality? If there was ever such a time," he said, "it would seem to be now." Now, when the wealth of the church is insufficient to send the gospel to every creature. Now, when the multiplication, a thousandfold of the labor is still leaving abundant work for each. Now, when the churches at home are not adequately supplied. When the dark and destitute places are found in the most favored portions of our own land. Now, when the heathens are at our very doors and the cry is help, help, but there's no help because there are not enough laborers to meet the wants immediately around us. James Boyce said those words, and from the great needs that he saw, he built his vision for this institution. In 1859, he established the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and in 1998, under the banner of Southern Seminary, President Moeller established Boyce College. Now in 2008, 153 years after James Boyce cast that vision, you graduate and you are part of the fulfillment of his dream. But Dr. Boyce's dream wasn't really his own. It's even older than that. It goes all the way back to what Jesus said that Christians were to pray for in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said for his disciples to pray for more workers to go into the harvest because the harvest is great. And you are the answers. You are the answers to prayers of generations and generations of Christians. And now God's placed a calling on your life and you've invested in training. And the dream that Jesus cast to his disciples and that James Pettigrew Boyce picked up on when he established Southern Seminary doesn't just belong to them, because I can speak for this faculty. These men and women who've invested in you, we appreciate you so much. We're humbled and honored to serve. All of us have forsaken other opportunities to take this opportunity to invest in your lives, just as you have forsaken other opportunities to accept this opportunity to train. When I look at you, I think of the television show I used to watch when I was a kid. Many of you have heard me speak of it, Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Not because you're so wild, but because you're part of a great kingdom. Most of you don't know what that show is, but some of your parents do. It was a nature show. And in this show, sometimes the host would talk about different animals, and they would capture them and tag them and then release them. And then they could track them all over the United States or all over the world, wherever those animals would go. And when I look at you, I think of all the places that God is going to take you. I think of the mission fields of the world. Some mega cities that need the gospel, and then some obscure, out-of-the-way places where it's dangerous to take the gospel. I think of major cities in the United States where some of you are going to plant churches. And I think of the rural areas and the hills and the hollers of Kentucky and Tennessee and other places where you'll serve so faithfully. I think of the youth groups that you're going to stand before and tell people about Jesus and teach young people how to have great families that are a testimony for Jesus in this world. I think about great music that you're going to lead in churches all over the United States and elsewhere. I think about you preaching as pastors and leading women's ministries and children's ministries and a host of other opportunities that God's going to set before you. And I wonder what it would look like if we could place a giant map up here and we could come back 25 or 50 years from now and see where the lights are. As we've tagged you and released you, there's just no telling what God's going to use you to do. Graduates, you've received the very best that we can invest in you. We've given you everything that we have to give. Under the leadership of President Moeller, and because of the faithful giving of Southern Baptists, we've assembled the finest theological faculty for training in the history of the Christian church. You've had the opportunity to take classes and to rub shoulders with some of the greatest minds in all of Christendom. But at the end of the day, our hope is that all of your learning will produce a heart that loves like God loves. Paul warned us in the New Testament that knowledge has the tendency to cause people to get puffed up and proud. So Paul encouraged Christians to be sure that in all of our learning, that we're learning to love God and to love people the way that He wants us to. I mean, what good is it, graduates, if you iron out your theology only to find that at the end of your studies, you don't love God more? I mean, at the end of studying Christology, you ought to love Jesus more. At the end of studying bibliology, you ought to want to read your Bible more. At the end of studying ecclesiology, you ought to love your church and your pastor more. At the end of studying eschatology, you ought to long for the return of Christ. At the end of studying hamartiology, you ought to hate the sin in your life more. At the end of studying anthropology, you ought to love the people that you know more. At the end of studying missiology, you ought to have a passion and a love for the nations of the world that's greater than it was before you started studying. And if that is not true, then we have failed as a faculty and you have failed as students. But I'm confident that that's just simply not the case. I'm believing and I'm praying that you will exhibit what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a passage we often read at weddings, but it's not really about marriage. It's about life in the church. Paul said, if I speak of tongues with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Because love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Let me just conclude with a story. It's one I've told one time before in this room. When I was a student at this seminary, I had a professor who was a great scholar. He had written many books and articles. He had graduated from a prestigious university. He was well known in his field. One day in class over here at Norton Hall, he stood up and he told us how he'd gone home to visit his grandmother in Mississippi. His grandmother pulled him aside, and as he was telling her about the books he was writing and the places he was going and the acclaim that his career was receiving, his grandmother pulled him aside and said, "Well, that's real nice, honey. But at the end of all that, do you love Jesus more?" The professor stood in Norton Hall and began to mock his own grandmother. And he said, "Can you believe she asked me that? Do you love Jesus more? Some people just don't get it." Graduates, do you get it? Do you get it? Because after everything that you've studied and all the work that you've done, and as complicated as theology can be, do you understand that at the end of the day, your task is to take the gospel to the people of the world? That your task is to love Jesus with all of your heart and to represent Him well. Honestly, let me just ask you. When you go back home to Alabama or Mississippi or Ohio or California or whatever it is that you came here from, and your grandmother says, "Well, after all that, honey, do you love Jesus more? Do you love your church more? Do you love your Bible more? Do you love lost people more? I mean, at the end of all that, do you love God more?" Our prayer is that you'll look her right in the eye and you will say, "Yes, ma'am, I sure do."